Okay, Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Okay, Exodus chapter 3. And let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to understand your words. I pray that you'd help us to understand the history and the doctrine and the spiritual application we can have for today. And I just pray you'd help us to honor your words and honor thee more than anything. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Exodus chapter 3 is the Lord officially calling Moses to be the first national leader of the nation of Israel, trying to pull them out of Egypt. Okay, chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Okay, Horeb is another name for Sinai, Mount Sinai. Horeb may be the mountain range. Sinai, the particular mountain. Remember, this is out of Egyptian territory. This is in Midian. It's on the east side of a place called Aqaba. Today, this is called Saudi Arabia. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So obviously, it was burning for quite a while. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called on him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Okay, Moses, Moses. He said it twice. I've discovered seven times of that occurrence in the Bible where seven times someone's name is said back to back. It'd be like us saying first name, middle name. When your mom said that first name, middle name, you knew that you had to go. Okay, and so six of those times it was to men, and one time to a woman is Martha. He said, Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about, and so forth, so on. So he's getting Moses' attention, verse 5, and he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Okay, that's the first time the word holy is found in the Bible, verse 5. It's mentioned holy ground, but the reason why that piece of dirt is holy is because God is appearing there, and he's going to call Moses to be the national leader. And the Lord said, I have, excuse me, I'll get that yet. I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Okay, this is the first historic example of slavery. Okay, this is not a white man enslaving a black man. This is a black man enslaving the Jews. Verse 8, and I came down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land unto a good land, and a large, and a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Again, national slavery. You know, where all everything they went right to the national, the tyranny of Egypt. I haven't heard the Jews trying to get reparations from this yet. Okay, they've got over it evidently. Then in the next verse, come now. It's strange, those two words, come now, are terms often used for legal documents. In the body of a document, it's usually how the body of the document starts, come now. And this is like a legal authority given to Moses. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, the Lord, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee when thou hast brought forth the people of Egypt. Ye shall serve God upon this mountain. A couple things there. Now, the things about Moses. Remember, Moses was brought up in Potiphar's house. This guy was raised on Egyptian culture. This guy was taught Egyptian military tactics. This guy, technically, was the most qualified. But mentally, he said, Why are you talking to me? I can't do this. Now, this guy was trained in Egyptian ways for 40 years. This guy, Moses, would have been the next guy in line to become the Pharaoh. He had military tactics. He would have been trained like at Egyptian West Point, if they had a West Point. Okay, so he's up there. But God took him and put him on the backside of the desert for 40 years. He had to get that city slicker mentality out of him. And he had to make him a country boy for 40 years. He had to work all that bad stuff out of him from Egypt. He wanted him to keep that military tactic mindset because he's going to use that. But he wanted to get rid of all that Egyptian morals and manners and mentality out of him. And it took him 40 years. And then he says in verse 12, Ye shall serve me upon this mountain. The mountain that he's standing on, Horeb, in Midian. Look on your Bible maps where Midian's at. It's on the east side of Aqaba. I don't know how they missed that, but it's on that side. And he said, on this mountain you're going to serve me. That's where he got the Ten Commandments. They're written on a tablet and God spoke from heaven. That's not in Egyptian proper. That's in Saudi Arabia. Okay, that's where he got it. You're going to serve me on this mountain. And then Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and ye shall say to me, they shall say to me, What is his name, and what shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So we can tell J.W. that his name is I am. So they can skip the idea of what their big thing is. So, I am that I am. Okay, right there. That's the name he's supposed to tell them. Now, you can see that Moses is beating around the bush. He really, 40 years prior to this, he felt qualified. He was pretty confident in Egyptian ways. But God had to humble him to get him to the point where he knows he is not qualified because he wanted him to rely upon God. Now, humanly, or as far as man's perspective goes, he was qualified. But from God's perspective, no, I need this guy not to have self-confidence. I need this guy to have confidence in me. Okay, there's a difference there. And then in verse 15, And God said, Moreover, unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you, this is my name. Okay, I am forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. That's the first time the word memorial is found in the Bible. A memorial. Now, tomorrow is Memorial Day. And if you read a little bit of history about Memorial Day, many of our holidays do have their roots in paganism. You know, Easter, Christmas, you know, Halloween, all that stuff. Memorial Day originally was to remember the Union soldiers of the Civil War. Some call it the War of Northern Aggression. Some say Lincoln's War. And that, in actuality, if you think about that, that's like rubbing salt in the wound of the South. Like, your soldiers don't matter. Ours are the ones that we are going to remember. And, of course, the North was hypocritical in that fashion and because they made a lot of money off slavery. But America's, probably, if that war was about slavery, we were the dumbest nations of all because many other nations abolished slavery without a war. We could have easily taxed it out of existence. That's what the Constitution allowed. But obviously that was simply a smoke screen. But now the Memorial Day is a time of remembrance of the sacrifice of soldiers. And of course, others, we remember, the family members and anybody who's passed on too, also that's included. But the word memorial itself is found 32 times in the Bible. Okay, and it's amazing that this country follows the pattern of Memorial Day according to the Bible. You know, I wonder if Richard Dawkins knows that. Richard Dawkins, the famed atheist who's made millions of dollars writing a book called The God Delusion. Even Richard Dawkins, if he's going to honor Memorial Day, he, by accident, is obeying the Bible. Now, we'll run four places with the word memorial. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. Exodus 12, 14, the word memorial here reveals one of the characteristics of a memorial day, if you call it in the Bible. And it says in verse 14, "This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generation. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." So it's a sanctified day. It's a special day set apart. Not only that, the next time, Exodus 13, verse 9, this memorial day, verse 9 says, "It shall be for a sign unto thee under thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth, for with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt." Okay, "and thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year." So there it becomes an annual sanctified day, just as what we have. The next time, Exodus 17, verse 14. Okay, you can see in verse 13, Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword, so you have a military campaign there. "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." So, it is a sanctified day. It is an annual sanctified day. It is a day of remembrance of great battles, military campaigns. And then the last one is in Joshua chapter 4, verse 7. These are the four characteristics of this purported Memorial Day in the Bible. And this country, our country, follows the same four. And of course, we know that most of it's by accident or by coincidence, but yet the Bible itself is the standard. This shows that the Bible is the standard, and people who hate or love the Bible often will follow the standard. Joshua 4, verse 7, "Then shall ye answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever." So you have gravestones. You have stones, monuments made out of stone. Somebody engraves in the stone something that will help a person remember great victories in military battles on a special day annually. This is the Bible memorial. These are the four characteristics of a Bible memorial. This is the memorial that America follows on Memorial Day. Christians, pagans, Muslims, Lutherans, Presbyterians, Pentecostals, all over the place. Okay, and so I'm going to give you some thoughts this morning about the memorial of the Bible itself. If you would look at Leviticus chapter 2, the first thought is the Word of God itself is a daily memorial of God. Leviticus chapter 2. Now, Leviticus, the third book in the Bible, you can see the first four letters, Levi or Levi. This is a religious handbook for the Old Testament priest. The first five chapters, or the first seven chapters, goes through five offerings that were given in the Old Testament. Burnt offering, chapter 1, portraying salvation. Okay, meat offering, that's this one. The peace offering portraying peace with God, referring to sanctification. Sin offering, that's our confession of sin when we sin against God. Trespass offering, that's when our sin trespasses upon other people where we have to get it right with them also. Those are the five offerings. They portray some similar thing for the Christian in the New Testament. Chapter 2 is a meat offering. Many of the new Bibles will change this to meal offering because there's not a flesh product involved here. It's dealing with fine flour. The Bible word for meat can be fruit, vegetables, flesh products, and or, you know, anything else that you can eat. It's just these people are not taking the Bible definition of the word meat. Leviticus 2 verse 1, it says, "And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon." Okay, the first thing is the burnt sacrifice. That is a picture of salvation. The first thing you need after you get saved is a Bible. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. As newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the Word. That's the second sacrifice. This is a fine flour. This is bread. Jesus Christ said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Now, this is not just bread by itself, because in verse 1, you also see oil and frankincense. Anybody who's read through the Bible knows that oil is portraying the Holy Ghost, the oil of gladness. And other people might discover Psalm 141 verse 2, where frankincense is a picture of prayer. So you put all those three together, the Word of God, in order for you and I to understand the Word of God and grow in grace, we must follow the leading and interpretation of the author of the Bible, the Holy Ghost, and that is done through prayer. Okay, that's this offering here. Verse 2, what is this offering? "And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereof his handful of the flour." So the priest is involved in this teaching and this offering. "And of the oil thereof, Holy Ghost, and of the frankincense thereof, prayer. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." So it becomes a daily memorial, this as far as for the New Testament believer. Verse 3, "And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be an unleavened cakes of the fine flour mingled with oil, or with unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if oblation be a meat offering, bacon in a pan," so there's your southern fried, "and it shall be a fine flour unleavened mingled with oil, and thou shalt part it in pieces," so there's rightly dividing the scriptures, "and pour oil thereon, it is a meat offering." Now what the Word of God does, the first thought is the Word of God becomes a daily memorial for you and I to remember the great sacrifice of God. Every single day, spending time in this book. The burnt offering memorializes the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The meat offering portrays the Word of God. And that is where a person every single day needs to get in this book so that you remember God. Now, the world wants you to get your daily fix from them. The world's daily fix comes in the form of the daily newspaper. Every single day, they're going to get a copy to you. Okay? Somehow, some way. If not, you're going to watch the news broadcast at 5 o'clock, the same one at 6 o'clock, and the same one at 10 o'clock. And it will be basically so-and-so got murdered, so-and-so here, and over here, you know, this house caught on fire over here, and Obama, the great Messiah, he is trying to save us all from destruction. That's your basic news broadcast today. And then it gets to the better part where the weather tells you what's going to be like tomorrow, and then the more entertaining part, the sports part, you know, and they show the same highlights at 5 and 6 and 10. Now, that's the daily fix. The world makes sure that you and I get what they want us to believe. The news media is not giving us the news. They are trying to control the mind. I mean, for example, I happen to see that the Malawi president pardoned two faggots in Malawi. They were in jail. That is forbidden in Malawi. He pardoned them. And our stupid news media decided and thought that that was news for us to know. Who really cares? Okay? But if you read a daily newspaper, next time you do, time yourself. And then after you time yourself, get your Bible out and read it the same amount of time. If not, double it. Because you got your fix from the world, now you need to get the fix from the other world. And if you're only going to get your fix from this world, don't be surprised that you're going to be as carnal as this world. Don't be surprised that you will not want to do what God wants you to do. You will not care. You will live your life on this planet. You will live your life trying to please this world system and please yourself. And when you face your Savior, you will be sorry you did that. You will not be honoring your Savior. Now, Americans have a fixation on the newspaper, on the news media. You know, you go to the airport, and you will see dozens and dozens of people reading the newspaper. Don't buy one. Just wait for somebody to throw it down, because I've done that several times if I want to pick up some. Save your money. But you will not find people reading their Bible in the airport. In this Christian nation, they're not reading the Bible. They're not reading the news from heaven. They're not reading a book that's going to tell you what's going to be in the newspaper. More death, more taxes, more hell. Everything's going to get worse. And that's where it's going. And they're just trying to manipulate the mindset of you and I. People say, I don't want to read the Bible. I want to serve myself. You are not going to serve yourself. You are either serving God or this world. No two ways about it. Okay? And so the Bible itself is a daily memorial of God. The Athenians in Acts 17:21 spent their time in nothing but to find something new. You can add an S on that and you have your news. And it is not news. Okay? It is simply a soft form of mind manipulation. That's all that it is. So, the first thought about the memorial of the Bible is the Word of God is a daily memorial of God Himself. The second thought, the Bible does record some great sacrifices of people in the past to demonstrate the sacrifices that God can reasonably expect from us. The first one, and I'm, you know, there's many of them, but the first one that's an obvious sacrifice was the sacrifice of Abraham and Isaac. Genesis chapter 22, you know, God told Abraham, he said, I want you to take your son to this mountain. I want you to sacrifice them. And if you read the original Hebrew, which I have a copy of, in case anybody doesn't know that. Right. Okay, if you read that, you will discover that Moses said, did I hear you right? And then God said, yeah, the devil put me up to it. He's bragging up here. He's telling me that he's got a bunch of children that sacrifice their own kids, and I don't got anybody to do that. He said, I just thought you'd be a guy that could pass the test, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your son Isaac, take him up this mountain, sacrifice him. Oh, by the way, he is going to rise from the dead after you do it. Just want to let you know that. Oh, okay. Why? I don't know about that. I don't know if he told Isaac this. Now, a lot of people say, you know, that was a terrible test put on Abraham. Yes. Ultimate test. But more so on Isaac. I mean, it's like the chicken and the hog getting together, and the chicken comes up with the idea, and the chicken says, hey, I got an idea. Let's start a great breakfast for America. You know, bacon and eggs. And the hog said, I think there's a little more sacrifice on my part than there is on your part. And that's true. Now, how old was Isaac when this took place? You know, who knows? It had to be at least teenage years. And if a teenage boy can't outrun a 120-year-old man, he's got a problem. So here Isaac voluntarily subjected himself to his dad in the greatest test of his life. I'm going to sacrifice you, son. God told me to do this. You are going to rise from the dead, but this is what the Lord's leading me to do. Hebrews chapter 11 reveals that this is what Abraham was thinking. Genesis 22, he told the servant, I and the lad are going to go worship yonder. Now, the question is, when did he tell Isaac this? Who knows? But he did tie him up, and by then, if you saw a guy coming to you with handcuffs or tied up, you would have figured something's up here. And when he said, Dad, where's the lamb? Hey, I would have, you know, you would have think he's going to hightail it out of there. That's a sacrifice. That's a humble sacrifice to his father. Okay, another example of a sacrifice. Okay, is in Matthew 26. This is Mary, Martha. Okay, Mary and Martha's is her sister and Lazarus, her brother. Now, this one shows that a sacrifice is not limited to death. A lot of times we think a great sacrifice is somebody who dies in a sacrifice, but there's a sacrifice of somebody living too. You know, and so this one is somebody who sacrificed great, Matthew 26:13, and this is showing that it cost her time, it cost her effort, cost her money. In Matthew 26:13, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Now that verse right there, just a little PS on that one, a little side commercial, this shows you that this gospel, whatever gospel this is not the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15. Can't be. The people who are adamantly giving out the gospel and want to teach soul winning classes about the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, which is a good thing, but yet they believe there's only one gospel in the Bible, fail to tell people about this memorial after they witness for Christ, showing there's another gospel. But even at that, now this lady Mary, she could actually say, well, you know, you ever hear somebody say, well, you think you're right and everybody else is wrong? Now everybody believes that. But she could actually say at that moment, that act, she could say, I was right and everybody else was wrong. Now the ladies that came to anoint the body of Jesus on that Friday or Saturday when they showed up after he was dead, they were doing the right thing at the wrong time. Mary did the right thing at the right time. Everything is beautiful in its time. Under the Old Testament covenant, the people would pick out the Passover lamb on the 10th day of the month and then sacrifice it on the 14th day of the month. Mary, on the 10th day of the month, anointed Jesus Christ, and on the 14th day of the month is when he was dying on Calvary. I wonder if the Jewish rabbi figured that out later. When he was busy down there at the temple doing the four-legged lamb, the two-legged lamb of God was being sacrificed at the same time. So Mary is showing a great sacrifice. This shows that a sacrifice is not limited to death. A sacrifice can be your time and your effort with a motive of love. When you give forth your time to Jesus Christ, money is time wrapped in a paper sack. And when you give forth of your money and your time, you are sacrificing for Jesus Christ like Mary did. And he honored her for it. And he will honor those who sacrifice for Jesus Christ. Now the third thought is this: the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest memorial ever known to man. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, the Lord implies to himself that he is the memorial. Exodus 3, verse 15. And this is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. What is? His name of verse 14, I am that I am. Now in John 8:58, when Jesus Christ came out and told those scribes and Pharisees, he said, I am. When he said that, John 8:59, they picked up stones, they wanted to kill him. Now there is no one who has sacrificed more than Jesus Christ himself. Nobody. There is nobody whose sacrifice is as holy as the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. The holy God, Jesus Christ, being declared unholy on that day is a great sacrifice, more than any of us can bear. Example, have you ever been blamed for something that you haven't done? What is your reaction when you get blamed for something you haven't done? You defend yourself, right? You don't want to be guilty of something that you have not done. Now, this was something that marveled Pilate when, during the fake trial of Jesus Christ, when these people brought these accusations of Jesus Christ, he just stood there and remained silent. Mark 15, verse 5, it said, Pilate marveled that he answered not a word. Why? He was sacrificing himself. He was sacrificing himself, and he first and foremost was dying for God, secondly for you and me. We are second in that thing. And the great sacrifice was the broken fellowship between he and his Father, which had never been broken. He who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. By faith, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin on that day. And the same faith that declared a sinless man a sinner is the same faith that declares a sinful man righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Not only that, the Lord Jesus Christ never one time displeased his Father. And his Father, on a couple of occasions, audibly spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Why would he want to do something that would break his fellowship with his Father? When the wrath of God was poured upon his soul and his body that day, and he was forsaken by God himself. I had two or three young fellas up there at Camp Summit ask me, "Why did Jesus say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" Somebody asked me that this last Friday and a month ago. We're only allowed to go the last Friday of the month now. It's costing them too much just to have a guard sit in there. You know, it gets paid overtime. It's amazing. Fortunately, this last Friday, had a black guy, first time we met him, and he was standing outside the door listening, and he came in and actually helped me out. I was dealing with a Muslim kid. And I thought the guy's going to boot me out after I said Allah was a puny God. But he came in and tried to get this kid to wake up and show this kid, hey, what this guy's saying, you ought to listen to him, which was a blessing. But a couple times, boys asked me, why did he say that? I said, now he said my God twice, did he not? They said, yes, he said that twice. I don't understand that. I said, okay. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, God, the Savior of the universe, became sin on that day. He took all man's sin upon himself that day. And he said, my God, referring to God the Father, and my God, referring to God the Spirit, why hast thou forsaken me? God could not look upon sin. And so God turned his back on Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Spirit turned their back on Jesus Christ because he was taking the sin debt of mankind. And both of their eyes lit up and said, oh, I see that. There's no greater sacrifice than that. None whatsoever. Than what Jesus Christ did. He is a memorial. Now, a lot of the heroes, the military heroes, we could all talk about great heroes in the past, great sacrifice in the past. But almost all, if not all of these sacrifices that people made were made for their country or for their own personal benefit if they did survive it or for their family to benefit it. They did not die. An American soldier is not honored who died for the Vietnamese, you know, per se. The North side, his enemies. This shows that Jesus Christ's sacrifice, he not only died for his friends, he died for his enemies. There's nobody sacrificed like that. And some of those enemies turn around and become his friend by receiving his great offer. The Lord Jesus Christ is the memorial of God. Now imagine yourself. Imagine taking upon yourself your most hated sin, or taking the blame for your enemy or for someone you do not like. And if you can imagine that, you could kind of imagine a little bit of what Jesus Christ has done. I pointed out to the young men on Friday, I said, all of you guys obviously have been in court, which they're in jail, they have to have been in court, and they all said, yep, yep, yep. I said, can you imagine yourself while you were in court after the judge said, you are guilty, your punishment will be such and such, and then somebody walks into the courtroom and says, judge, you've declared this man guilty, he is guilty of this offense, fine, Danny, that's okay, I will take his punishment. When I said that, one kid started laughing. He said, yeah, like that's going to happen. I said, it did. Jesus Christ did that for you. And boy, then he goes, wow. He said, we have other guys, religious guys coming here, and they try to, you know, read their stuff, and man, it don't make sense. But he says, I understand what you're saying. He got it. That's what Jesus Christ did. He is the memorial of God. And the last thing is, any of our sacrifices for the Lord Jesus Christ is simply reasonable. If you would look in Hosea chapter 12, Daniel, Hosea chapter 12, what is a reasonable response when you see the sacrifice that someone has done for you? Hosea 12, verse 5, it says, even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Therefore, what's the proper reaction? Therefore, turn thou to thy God. Keep mercy and judgment and wait on thy God continually. The word wait there implies two things. Waiting as in time, I'm waiting, or waiting as in a waiter or waitress, as in serving. You see, the great sacrifice Christ has given to each and every person, it is a very reasonable request and is a very reasonable response to tend to want to sacrifice, to turn towards him and wait on him. If you consider the great salvation and the great sacrifice Jesus Christ has done, it is no great thing for you to consider your life to serve him in some fashion, in some way. I'm not saying full time. I'm just saying do what he wants you to do. Maybe it's on the job. Maybe it's on a job during coffee break or during that break where you can open up your mouth and speak up for Jesus Christ. Maybe it's after the job where you could speak up for Jesus Christ. Or maybe it's taking some money that you have to help support somebody who is speaking up for Jesus Christ. Taking your time and possibly even facing some hard times for your Savior, Jesus Christ, persecution of some type. You see, American culture is nothing but taking, 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 taking. That's American. That's where Americans, under the Bill Clinton administration, they changed the word subsidy government handouts to now entitlements. Like you're entitled to these things. You ever get around a person that's always taking? Don't they wear you out? They wear you out. How about being a giver? Do we wear God out with all our taking, 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 taking from him? How about turn around trying to be a blessing to him and bless him back and do something for him? That is a very reasonable thing. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, the mindset the Lord Jesus Christ had is the mindset that God wants us to have. And he says in Philippians 2, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. When you're giving out to others and trying to be a blessing to others, in a way you're paying back in some fashion the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're honoring him by doing that. Because he is the greatest memorial. Okay, we'll pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see that you are the greatest memorial and you are the greatest of all who've ever sacrificed. And Lord, any sacrifice of time, effort, money, or anything that you've led any of us to do is a small price, is a very reasonable reaction. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us recognize that the world wants us to get the daily dose of what they want, to use and abuse us until they're done with each and every one of us, and then to dump us. But yet you want us, you want to use us. You don't want to abuse us, but you want to use us. And then when it's all said and done, you want to honor us for being used by thee. That's the difference. The world wants to use each and every one of us so that eventually they'll dump us, throw us away, just like any item that people throw away. But yet you want to use each and every one of us and then turn around and honor us when we see you face to face. Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize that and help us to spend some time in trying to sacrifice for thee. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments will play. The altar's open. The Lord Jesus Christ, no one has ever sacrificed like him. And it is a very, very reasonable thing to honor him and his great sacrifice by telling others about it. And speaking up for him and sacrificing for him. Take that great sacrifice that he has given and then live for yourself, which is an actuality, living for the world. It's nothing but an ingrate. Taker, not a giver. No better off than the leeches off government. In fact, worse. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize your great sacrifice, no better sacrifice, to remember what you've done. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to honor you for your great sacrifice. There is no Savior like thee. There is none else. There is no great Savior. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? In Jesus' name, amen.